I appreciate that, Don. The young preacher went to a new church and preached his first sermon. And all the people were excited. You know, it's a great day when the new preacher comes. And everybody going out the door just hugged his neck and shook his hand and told him, "You did good, preacher." Next Sunday came and he stood in that pulpit, and word for word he preached the same sermon. And one deacon asked another one, he said, "Well, didn't we just hear that? You reckon he forgot maybe what he preached last week?" And the other deacon said, "Well, you know, I mean, he's new, and let's give him the benefit of the doubt." And the third Sunday, he stood up, and word for word, he preached it again. Well, you know how people are. They want to be kind, and they sat in their seats, and they kind of squirmed and wiggled. And after the service, there wasn't much said to him. And the old deacon that had took his part the first time said, "Well, you know, I reckon I better say something." And he went back and he took his hand and he said, "Pastor, that was a really good sermon." He said, "But am I mistaken, or did you preach that last week?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "And the week before?" He said, "Yes, sir, I did." And he said, "You know what my plan is? To preach it until we start to do it, and then I'll preach something else." This morning, I'm going to touch on a topic that I will be coming back to a number of times in the coming weeks. Now, of course, you know, we've got Thanksgiving and then we've got Christmas coming. But understand this, you're going to hear this several more times. And I'm going to preach a little differently this morning than I normally do. We're going to use a number of scriptures from different places. And so what I'd like you to do is just take a moment and join me in a word of prayer as we ask God to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that what's said and done will bring glory to you. And more than that, I pray that you'd fill this place with your Spirit, and that your word might so live in each heart that there might be change. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you've heard me ask a question before as I've preached here in this church, and the question is simply this. You know, as a church, we do a lot of things. We have worship services. We have ministries. We have all kinds of things. We have Sunday school. We have a lot of things we do. But the truth is, a lot of times, we don't just focus in on the business we're in. And so the first question this morning is, what business are we in? Now, you can take directly from the scripture a clue as to what business we should be in what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, this is what Jesus said. And by the way, in Matthew's gospel, these are his last words to his disciples. And he said, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, very simply, make disciples. That's the only verb in that entire passage. The rest are participles that point to that. And when you talk about the teaching, that's aiding in making disciples. Baptizing is aiding in making disciples. All of the rest and the obeying, observing the commandments, that's the obeying All of that is a part of making disciples. Now, the second question then becomes very simple. If our business is the business of making disciples, the question is, how's business? How good a job are we as a church here at Lena Vista doing in making disciples? And you say, well, preacher, how do you measure that? How do you measure? Boy, Baptists, we've got to measure everything. There was a time when we measured churches by nickels and noses. And then we became much more sophisticated, and it became budgets, baptisms, and buildings. But I'm very concerned that that's not how Jesus measures a church. And that's what I want us to seriously begin to think about. First, I want you to understand that every person who ever lived is a disciple of something or of someone. How many of you know who Chris Farley was? He was a famous comedian. Chris Farley, from the time he was very young, said that his hero, his role model, was John Belushi. And he thought he was just the most wonderful comedian in the world, and he wanted to be just like John Belushi. And so Chris Farley followed the same path. In his career, he started with Second City in Chicago, just like John Belushi. He went to Saturday Night Live on TV, just like John Belushi, and then began in the film industry, followed him to the T. But more than that, he began to follow in his lifestyle. Now, John Belushi was known as a real party animal. One movie that he made was Animal House, and he was one. And he was a drug addict and drank to excess. And not only did Chris Farley follow him in career and in lifestyle, but he ended up the same way. Because you see, one night, they found John Belushi dead of an overdose at 33 years of age. And years later, after a night of riotous partying, the next morning they found Chris Farley dead of an overdose at 33. Now, I give you that as an example to tell you that we all follow something or someone. But now on the positive side, let me say that we have the opportunity to be disciples of Jesus. To be disciples of Jesus. I think about in Luke's gospel, Luke number chapter 14, and we're going to look at just some verses concerning what Jesus meant discipleship to be. A lot of people say, well, what's it mean to be the disciple of Jesus? Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 30 tell us pretty plainly. Jesus said as he turned to the... And here again, Jesus was being followed by multitudes of people. They were fans. Carroll Sunday School class did a book in their class called Whether You're a Fan or a Follower of Jesus. And you're going to see what we're talking about in a minute. Jesus had a lot of fans that showed up wherever he preached. But then he began to weed these out so that they understood that there was more to it than following along, listening to good preaching and saying amen. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus was saying, I have to have the preeminence in your life. And when you begin to put other people ahead of me, then you're not my disciple. He said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 30, he said it this way. In verse 29, I'll start. He said, otherwise, he who has laid a foundation is not able to finish. All who observed it began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then in verse 33, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And the word there that is the word of meaning is give up all. Give up all. People give a lot of things and they think that they're disciples. And they might give money. They might give church attendance. They might even give a little service. And they think that will do it. But you see, that's not the way Jesus sees it. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says it this way. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is being transformed. Or at least, this is where we start the journey. Now, you know, for a long time, we Baptists thought we had all the answers. And a lot of people here that have raised in another denomination say, under their breath, you sure did. You sure did think you had all the answers. We had what we called discipleship training. Well, years before that, it was church training. Then before that, it was training union. And then, you know, I don't remember any further back than that. But, you know, we had it all figured out. We had all the answers. And if we could teach a person enough things and put enough things in their head, we would make disciples out of them. Now, that's false on two fronts. First of all, your head can be full, and that doesn't make you a disciple. And secondly, we can't make them. Only God can perform that transformation that makes a person a disciple. Now, I had said this, and I'm going to elaborate a little. It's not just that you think right. A lot of people are that way. They think, well, you know, if I think right, if I get it straight in my head, then, but you need to understand it's more than teaching or even learning. Let me give you a very painful example. Here again, now this is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. It's that passage where Jesus has begun to do the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And as they sit around the table, this is in chapter 26, verse 20. As they sit around this table, Jesus says to them, surely I say to you that one of you will betray me. Now, these are men that had lived with Jesus, followed him, given up homes, given up families, given up everything for a 3-year period, and they had been with Jesus. How could he think that they would betray him? And it must have shocked them to their very soul, because it says in verse 22, they were deeply grieved, and each one began to say to him, and a literal translation of that is, one after the other. They began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And then he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, for that man, if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Do you see a difference, a very marked difference, in the two replies? There's a difference. And you know, many times Jesus taught with nuances, and we need to think about that. One after the other, the disciple said, not I, Lord, Lord. And when it came to Judas, Judas said, not I, Rabbi. You see, to the other 11, Jesus was their life. He was their all. He was their Lord. And they had no will outside of his. But Judas had never made that connection. And to Judas, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. And Judas based his eternity on what he could learn, not who he had a relationship. You see, it's not just head. Transformation is more than learning. Secondly, though, transformation is more than do right. You ever see the cartoon character Dudley Do-Right? Oh, good grief. That came on one time, and I watched about 35 seconds of it and had to look at something else. But you know, there's a lot of Dudley Do-Right Christians. Dudley Do-Right Christians. Mercy. And they talk the talk. It's as if they have undergone behavior modification. Look, if you will, in Mark's gospel and in chapter 10 of the book of Mark, one of the most famous encounters of the entire Bible is Jesus' encounter with, well, this passage says he's a rich young ruler. A rich young ruler. And it said that as he set out on a journey, a man ran up to him, ran, and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus stopped him right there and he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And that has significance, and you'll see it in just a moment. Jesus said, you want to know what to do? Well, this is what to do. You know the commandments. Do not kill. Don't commit adultery. Steal. Bear false witness. Lie. Defraud. He said, don't do those things. Honor your mother and father. And the man was very quick to say to Jesus, Jesus, I have kept all these things. I've been there and I've done that. I've done it all. And I've done it well. And my life has been based on proper behavior. Proper behavior. You see, the young man came to Jesus and he asked him a question. He said, just tell me what to do. His response to Jesus was, well, Jesus, I do all the right things. I do the things that are right. And Jesus said, and he looked at his moralistic pride, and I love this part. He said, the young man said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go, sell all your possessions. Give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus saw the young man's moralistic pride, and he loved him anyway. Loved him. You know, Jesus loves us in spite of ourselves. Praise God. Praise his name. He loves us in spite of ourselves. And then with one specific command, Jesus revealed the young man's problem. Now, you have to go back and look at the Ten Commandments, and you see that the first of the commandments deal with a person's relationship to God, and then the last part of the Ten Commandments deal with those actions that are our life working out that relationship to God. And what Jesus was trying to help the man understand was that first commandment says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Jesus asked that pointed question to him. He said, sell all you have. And the passage says that he went away grieved, for he owned much property. You see, transformation is more than the doing of the thing. Modified behavior, doing what's right, doing what's proper. You know that hell is going to be filled with well-behaved sinners that never gave their lives and surrendered their will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Transformation is more than doing. By the way, I know some of you watch football on Saturday. There's one thing that's always bothered me about some particular coaches, and I'm not going to name a one. Not going to name it, but if you grin, I'll know it's your coach. Do you know that there are some coaches that when they get a lead and when they're doing well, they sit on that lead. They quit playing to win and start playing not to lose. You see, when a person's life is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you play to win every day, and I don't care how far ahead you are. You never sit back and play just not to lose, and that's what the young man was doing. I've done it all, but just in case there's something, don't let me lose. Don't let me lose. The last thing is simply this. You see, it's not the head, it's not the hands. Transformation occurs when the heart, the very affections, are transformed. The very affections, the heart. When a person's life is joined to Christ in the new birth, when he becomes our life, the promise of being conformed to his image by the abiding power of the Holy Spirit begins. And that's what it means to make disciples. That's the business that we're called to. Now let me ask you, how's business? Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we get full of ourselves and we think, boy, we did good, did good. And sometimes we bow up and we say, I knew that was right. I knew I was right. And being right and doing right doesn't matter in the least unless it's the product of a transformed heart, born of the Holy Spirit. A believer whose will is surrendered to Christ. God help us. I pray this morning that if there's one here that's tried to be good all their life, just working at that being good, one here that's studied and studied and studied, wonderful education in theology, but doesn't know Jesus in a personal, vibrant, living way, that they might come to Jesus and be transformed. I pray that if there's one here that's made that commitment some years ago and then along the way has been distracted by the things of the world, pray that if you've spoken to their heart, they might come. We know you to be the God of fresh starts. Whatever you lay on each heart this morning, I pray that each person would have the will to surrender to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully, heads bowed and eyes closed. Probably the most marvelous thing Most marvelous thing about the grace of God is He takes you just as you are. You don't have to do anything but come. Come to Jesus. You don't have to do good works. You don't have to know anything more than you know right now that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You just need to come. Praise team's going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. No excuses, God. No excuses. I invite you to step out on the very first note and come. Come to Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Will you come?